With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
In Ephesians 5:25, Paul says that husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And I just believe if we're in love with Jesus, we ought to love the things that Jesus loves. And Jesus loves the church. I remember the story of a lady that was trying to get her husband up one Sunday morning to go to church, and he wouldn't move, he wouldn't stir, he wouldn't budge. And he finally looked at her and he said, "Leave me alone, I'm not going to church today, and I'll give you three reasons I don't want to go to church. Number one, I don't like any of those people. Number two, none of those people like me. And number three, neither of those is going to change." And she said, "Well, you need to get up, and I'll give you three reasons you need to get up. Number one, God commands you to go. Number two, I want you to go. And number three, you're the pastor." Well, by God's sweet grace in my life, I don't feel that way at all. I don't have three reasons that I don't want to come. But I've got six reasons that I want to share with you why I love my church. Now, to be clear, I hope that every member of every Bible-believing, Jesus-praising church feels the same way and can say the same things. The things that I'm going to show you today are not exclusive to Emmanuel. There are other wonderful churches all across our region. And if any of those members are listening today, I hope that you'll take that message, this message, and apply it to the church where you serve Jesus and you plug in and you honor the Lord there. But for most of 30 years now, this has been the church of my membership. And by the way, for any Pharisees that might be here, any nitpickers listening online or later by podcast, I recognize this is not my church, that this is Jesus' church. You don't have to send me a text message or an email or put some side swipe on Facebook to quote the words of Jesus at Caesarea Philippi that Jesus said the church was his church. I just simply mean this is the church of my membership, and it is in that context only that I say I love my church. And my prayer today is that you would be able to say the same thing. That was Paul's perspective as he went into a prayer closet. And in the process, he took a stroll down memory lane. He tries to pray, but his mind is filled with precious memories of his ministry in the Philippi Baptist Church. He said in our Philippian text, "I thank God every time I think of you, and every time I pray for you, I rejoice in our partnership in the gospel, the way God knit our hearts together from the first day until now." What did Paul have in mind when he said, "I remember all the things that happened when I was with you"? For that, I want us to turn our Bibles back to Acts chapter 16. Bible students know that in Acts 16, we begin the second missionary journey. And as part of Paul's mission trip, he stopped in the city of Philippi. God used him to lead some people to Christ. A church was established there. And that's the church to which he writes, that's the church of which he prays, the church at Philippi. Now, with this text in mind, Acts chapter 16, I want to share with you six reasons that I love my church, six reasons you ought to be able to leave today and say, "I too love my church." Number one, I hope you'll write these things down. I love my church because my church desires to follow the Lord. Do we do it perfectly? Absolutely not. Because you are an imperfect member in an imperfect congregation, served by imperfect deacons, led by an imperfect staff, which is itself led by an imperfect pastor. There's only one perfect person in this church. He's the Lord and high priest of the church, the perfect God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the rest of us, all we can do is imperfectly yet passionately desire to follow the Lord. For you note takers, I'm going to draw this first point from verses 6 through 12. I'll not take the time to read all of it, but as Paul heads out on this missionary journey, all he wants to do is preach the gospel. The Jerusalem Council has just concluded. A big church convocation, and there Paul stood firmly for the purity of the gospel. that circumcision and the keeping of the law was not necessary for anyone to be saved, but that salvation comes through faith alone and grace alone in Christ alone for the glory of God alone. And now he wants to go out and spread the gospel. He has a young man named Timothy with him, as well as Dr. Luke, who's the human author of the book of Acts. And they begin to try to go to different cities. And you can read starting in verse 6 that they try to go to one place, but the Holy Ghost won't let them go there. They try to go somewhere else, listen now, to preach the gospel. But the Spirit of Jesus forbids them to go. And then when we come in chapter 16 to verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Macedonia was the region in which the city of Philippi was located. Verse 10, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And verse 12 says, from there we came to Philippi, a city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We were staying in this city for some days. Paul tried to preach the gospel in other places. But this is one of several passages that teach this preacher that I believe God has a specific calling, and that specific calling has a specific place to a specific people for a specific purpose. And when Paul and his team got to the Macedonian city of Philippi, he had received what we call the Macedonian call. Missiologists still call it that today. Some of you remember the old hymn, we have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, send the light, send the light. Well, Paul heard the Macedonian call and goes to the city of Philippi. And when he arrived there, he came to realize the Holy Spirit was already there, gloriously, sovereignly at work, preparing a group of people to become followers of Jesus Christ. In a moment, we'll meet Sister Lydia, who the Bible says that God opened her heart for the proclamation of the gospel. And it happened because Paul and his team simply had a desire to follow the Lord. Perhaps they were singing in their soul, wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me, so wherever he leads, I'll go. This principle is near to my heart this weekend. It was 28 years ago today, the way the calendar falls, August is the same this year as it was in 1996, when on August the 25th, 1996, I stood in our old sanctuary to lead the service that day in view of a call as your minister of music. One reason I remember that day is because I opened the service with a solo. It was a song I picked because I knew it had been in the pastor's wedding. I knew it was one of his favorite songs, and so I thought a little flattery never hurt any candidate. But when the music started with that pre-recorded soundtrack, I couldn't remember the first word of that song. Now, God has blessed me, generally speaking, with a good memory, but I mean, it was just absolutely away from my mind. I thought, this is one of his favorite songs. I can't even wing it. I can't make stuff up, or he'll know about it. And by God's sweet, precious mercy, I survived that opening song. Led the services that day. Brother Don Hadaway preached, and that night, my wife and I led the service, presented some solos and duets, and led in just a music service that night. We went to the pastor's home that evening where we were staying with them. We got up Monday morning absolutely convinced we are not moving to Blackshear. We loved the services. We loved the pastor. The fellowship was warm. The people were sweet. But we had no sense in our heart at that time we were moving to Blackshear. In fact, we had an appointment with a realtor to spend all day Monday. We thought, as long as we're here, we may as well spend some time looking for houses in case we're moving to Blackshear. Well, we called her first thing that Monday morning and set her schedule free because I don't even know what I mean, but we're not going to Blackshear. Did you hear me say? We are not moving to Blackshear. I came by the office to tell Brother Don that we just didn't feel the Lord was in it. He came out of his office to tell me that they had just taken a batch of letters to send out to the church about a special called conference. The church didn't vote until Wednesday night, and they had just mailed out all these letters to the church. The way the Blackshear Post Office works, some of y'all may get that this coming Thursday. I didn't have the heart to tell him then that we're not coming. He called on Wednesday night. It was a unanimous vote by the congregation, and I didn't have the heart to tell him then. I said, give me 2 weeks to pray about it. And I put it off, I put it off, I put it off, I put it off. That Wednesday evening, 2.5 weeks after we were here, we sat down and, boy, I'd put it off to the last minute, but we had to go to prayer meeting at our own church where I was serving, and I sat down to call him and tell him that we were not coming. Did I tell you we were not coming to Blackshear? And students, we had this thing attached to our phone called a cord, and it plugged into the wall. And I can still see us there with that cord as we sit down to tell him, we are not coming. And God shoved a yes out of my mouth. And my wife is sitting there with her mouth wide open. We knew God had just done something. And for 28 years now, God has done something. Not just in me and not just through me, God has done something in us. It was a small but powerful taste of what I've seen for 28 years now as this church does its best to simply follow the Lord. Now, beloved, in a day where some churches, so-called churches, fly a rainbow flag of sexual perversion and preach anything but sound Bible doctrine, don't assume that everything with a steeple at its on its building is trying to follow the Lord. But this congregation seeks to follow the Lord. We try to follow Him in our decisions. We seek to follow Him on our mission. That's why we've sent members out from this fellowship as pastors and staff members and missionaries. Members of our church now serving full-time in South America and Southeast Asia. It's why last month our youth mission team went down to Peru. It's why earlier this week I was on a Zoom call with some other Christian leaders talking about rebuilding a church in the Grenadine Islands recently ravaged by Hurricane Debbie. We want to follow the Lord. It's why we spend so much money on Champ Camp. It's why we spend so much money on Student Camp. It's why we talk so much about Sunday school. It's why we still emphasize the vibrancy of a Sunday night worship service. Frankly, it's why we are building a new building as phase one of Next Gen Now. It's because we want, as a church, to teach His Word, obey His voice, and follow His will. We understand that Jesus said, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And I love my church because this church desires to follow the Lord. The weekend, 28 years ago, that I came as a music minister candidate, we met with the deacons and their wives out at the home of Brother Joe and Miss Iris Wiley out on County Farm Road. We ate supper that night, and I had my guitar, and we sang some songs together. And that night, the deacons made two promises to me. They said, if you come, we'll be a church that wants to follow Jesus. And the deacon's wives said, if you come, we will fatten you up. That's the only promise they've ever broken to me. Amen. This church desires to follow the Lord. There's a second reason why I love this church. I love my church because my church preaches the Word. When Paul and his team got to the city of Philippi, look at what they did in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking. Wonder what they were speaking. We were speaking to the women who had assembled. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. We know from the whole counsel of Scripture that whenever Paul gathered on a Sabbath day like that. I'll tell you what he preached. He preached that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God, that he lived in perfection, that he died in agony, that he rose in victory, he ascended in glory, and he will soon return in power. And God, in his matchless mercy, used the preaching of the word and the message of the gospel, listen now, to open Lydia's heart, and she was gloriously and graciously saved. Paul was a preacher of the word of God. The Lord opened her heart to save her. But what did he use? He used the same thing then that he still uses today. Romans 10:13 beautifully says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But do you know the rest of that passage? How shall they call on one in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on one of whom they've never heard? And how shall they hear unless someone preaches? And how shall they preach unless someone is sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Beloved, that's why everything we do in this church must be based on and built upon the preaching of the word of God. Now, tonight in the evening service, I'm going to preach an installation service for our new student minister. And I'll take my text from 2 Timothy 4, where Paul famously said to Timothy, "Preach the word." So I'll leave most of this admonition for tonight. But this morning, suffice to say, everything we do must be based on the word. For our new converts, even those saved this past week in revival, our new converts need the milk of the word. Our mature saints need the meat of the word, but all of us need the word. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So I say to our nursery and preschool ministry, preach the word. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "From childhood you've known the sacred writings, able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So I say, if the truth of the scripture can save a child, to our children's ministry, Brother Matt, rear back and preach the word. Psalm 119:24 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." Brother Andrew, I charge you this morning, as I will tonight, open up the book of God and tell our young men and women what thus saith the Lord. Rear back and just preach the word. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against God." Adult Sunday school teacher, don't just open up your quarterly. Open up your Bible and open up your mouth and preach the word. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick and it's powerful. Senior adults, when you gather for your Saints of Joy meeting, have a good time. Play some games. Give away some prizes, but keep doing what you've been doing. Just rear back and somebody preach the word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Women's ministry, preach, preach, preach the word. This past week, I bought a new Bible, and it's labeled the Preacher's Bible. It has some features in the way it's printed and laid out that make it a good preacher's pulpit Bible. My wife sent me a question. She said, "I know that I'm a woman, but is it wrong for me to have a preacher's Bible?" I said, "Well, you know, we don't believe in women pastors, but for 29 years now in our marriage, she's been preaching hellfire and brimstone sermons around our house on a regular basis. She's not here today, so I'll just tell you, I have made some life-transforming decisions under her preaching ministry." Somebody say amen. Preach the word. And one of the reasons I love this church is because I know that if we had any kind of gathering, any kind of service, and somebody in some way or another doesn't open up this book and open up their mouth and tell you something that God said about the issue of the day, this church is going to know something's wrong. I love my church because my church desires to follow the Lord. I love my church because my church preaches the word. Thirdly, I love my church because my church witnesses transformation. Lives are transformed at and through the ministry that happens at 217 Carter Avenue. In verse 15 and following, we read in this chapter about three individuals and two whole families that are transformed by the power of the gospel message. There's Lydia, whom the Lord opened her heart, but let's continue reading in verse 16. And it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men," listen to what she says, "these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Verse 18, as she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. Now drop down to verse 27. And when the Philippian jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said one of the most important questions anybody could ever ask, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And that's exactly what happened. Lydia and all of her household were saved and baptized earlier in the text. A woman with a demonic possession was delivered in the middle of the text. And a first century corrections officer was gloriously saved. And when the gospel was preached, everybody in his house believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that these three known individuals picture for us all of humanity. Some represented here in this room. Lydia was a religious woman. The Bible says she was a worshiper of God. But historically, she had never even heard, most likely, the name of Jesus. She was a follower of God as best she knew. But she'd never heard about a sin-killing cross called Calvary. She'd never heard about a bodily resurrection. But God, the Holy Spirit, used that gospel message to open her heart and draw her to faith in Jesus. She was a religious woman. Then there's this unnamed woman who was demon-possessed. Then there's a hard-working man who was a jailer. And I've seen all of those people right here at Emmanuel Baptist. I've seen some Lydias get saved. We saw some Lydias get saved this past week. I'm talking about good, moral, upright people, church members who know all the answers, who do all the do's and they skip all the don'ts. They're good neighbors. They're moral people. They try to follow the truth of Scripture, but there's something missing. They've never truly repented of sin and trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Hey, there may be a Lydia in this room today, and I love you enough to tell you, your church membership won't get you into heaven. Your baptism won't get you into heaven. Walking an aisle and filling out a card won't get you into heaven. Closing your eyes, bowing your head, and whispering a prayer that nobody else will hear, raising a hand that nobody else will see, will not get you into heaven if you've not repented of your sin and believed on the Lord Jesus. I've seen some religious people get saved in this church. I've seen some people like this demon-possessed woman get saved. Folks that were bound in the shackles of sin and transgression. Not respectfully lost, repulsively lost. By the way, it's interesting to me how this demon-possessed woman was manifesting her demonic possession. Did you hear what she was saying? "These men are servants of the Most High God. They've come to tell us how to be saved." That sounds pretty good. But Paul discerned that she was possessed by a devil. And he turns and performs a God-ordained exorcism. May I ask you, how did he know she was of the devil? What she's saying is absolutely true. It's because he was trying to preach and she wouldn't shut up. She was saying the right stuff, but she was hindering the work of God. Now, you lean in close and listen to me. I don't care who you are, how sweet your Facebook page looks, how cute your Instagram feed looks. I don't care how religious your reels can look on social media. If what you're doing is hindering the work of God, that is not of God, it's of the devil. And I don't care if it's a first century Sanballat and Tobiah. I don't care if it's an ancient Sanballat and Tobiah in Nehemiah's day. If it's a Sanballat and Tobiah in our day, your religious expression isn't worth a hoot up a hollow log if it's actually hindering and stifling what God wants to do at, in, and through His church. And then there's a good old boy working at the city jail. I believe he's married. He has some kids, probably a young man. Why do I think he was young? Because he's still working the graveyard shift. That sounds to me like somebody just starting out. He's working midnight down at the Philippi city jail. And he realizes that his goodness, his uprightness, will not earn him entrance into heaven. And God, by the preaching of the gospel, radically transforms their lives. I wish... Oh, how I wish I had the freedom to tell you about the life transformation God's been doing in individual hearts just in the last few weeks alone. I wish that I had the freedom to tell you about a drinker who poured his booze down the drain and asked God to save his family. I wish that I could tell you today specifically about marriages that have been restored and prodigals who've been reconciled to their parents. I wish that I could tell you about relationships that have been strained, even within our own fellowship, that God got a hold of. And rather than meeting down here at the altar, they met in the foyer, met in the parking lot, met at the huddle house and said, I love you. And we're going to walk and serve Jesus together. I wish I could tell you about backsliders who've been renewed and discouraged saints who've got their song and their joy back. Wayward Christians who are obeying again. Apathetic believers who are caring again. Lukewarm believers who've gotten on fire for the Lord Jesus again. Because, friend, when Jesus shows up through the preaching of His word, everything changes and lives are transformed. And I see that through the ministries of this church. I used to sing it like this. That I've been to the river and I've been baptized. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been changed from the creature that once I was, and redeemed is now my name. I've been changed. I've been newborn. All my life has been rearranged. Hey, what a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh, yes, I've been changed. Anybody in this room witness life transformation by the power of the living Lord Jesus Christ? I love my church. Because this church witnesses transformation. Number next, I love my church because my church praises Jesus. My church praises Jesus. Look in verse 23. We are here in the text where the owners of that demon-possessed girl, they were making money off of her. And now they're spitfire mad. They have Paul and Silas thrown in jail. Verse 23, and when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. That's humorous to me. A pagan government tells a lost man, chain yourself to these God-anointed evangelists and don't let them go. They didn't have any idea the sovereign work that they were a part of when they chained this guy and secured him to the apostle Paul. Verse 24. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, here's the first jailhouse rock. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I'm grateful to be in a church that's not ashamed or afraid to praise Jesus. And I believe that we collectively discern sometimes we worship Him in tender, quiet moments. But we're also not afraid to jump to our feet and clap our hands and lift our hands and rejoice and shout, blessed be the name of the Lord. By the way, wasn't the music off the chain this past week? And you don't want to miss the InterGen choir that's going to be singing tonight. It's going to be a wonderful time of praise and worship tonight. After the wonderful music that we had this past week, I told Brother Andrew, I said, you know, if I wasn't absolutely convinced that this move was ordained by God, the music this week would be one to make me question that. It has just been wonderful. But I called him one night after the revival service, and I said, I know you know what I mean. I'm so thankful, so blessed, so grateful for how God has used you these years as our minister of music. And it's been wonderful. But that makes me have to ask, what is it that God's about to do? Because I know my Lord is not wanting us to take a step back. He's not wanting us to move in the wrong direction. And if it's this good now, what must God be about to do in this place through the music ministries of this church? By the way, it's a great place for me to remind the choir, there's never been a worse time for you to quit, never a better time for you to join, and never a better time for you to be faithful to the choir. Now, I don't know who our next music minister is. We're just really starting that search. But I know enough about human nature to tell you, we won't be off the telephone whenever I call him for the first time, introduce myself, tell him about our church, ask him to pray about coming. We won't be off the phone before he's already on our church's Facebook page, pulling up archive videos from live stream services. Choir, don't you let him find a video with 25 dead as a hammer, knuckle dragging Baptists up in the choir loft, moaning out like a bunch of calves who've got a stomach virus. No, you be faithful to what God's called you to do. Not because we're trying to put on a show, but because we want to clearly evidence and demonstrate what God's doing in our congregation. Now, I want to give you a footnote here. As this Philippian church knew how to praise Jesus, I want you to notice where Paul and Silas were. They were not on a feather mattress at the Four Seasons eating peppermint bonbons. They were in a first century prison. And in that day, if you were in a first century prison, you didn't call your lawyer or some inmate advocacy group to demand your constitutional rights. Now, this place was filthy. It was dingy and hard. And as they lift their hands and their hallelujah to the Lord, it reminds us today that no matter what is happening in your life, no matter what's happening to you or what's happening around you, you've always got a reason to praise God for what's happening inside of you. If you don't have anything else to thank God for, you can throw up your hands and thank God for saving your soul. You can lift your voice and thank God for forgiving your sin. You can even quote the old hymn writer that said, "And when I think that God, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee, how great thou art." Lean in close and listen to me, church. They did not allow the season of their life to stifle their song. They did not allow their circumstance to quiet their voice. They did not allow their adversity to silence their mouth or quench their praise of Jesus. And may I say, as your pastor, this is a reminder to us that churches, are you listening to me? Churches go through seasons. Let me let that sink in. Churches go through seasons. And just like every farmer will tell you, sometimes it's a dry season. And sometimes it's a wet season. Sometimes you are glad you recoup your cost. Sometimes it's a bumper crop. Sometimes it's a season of sowing. Sometimes it's a season of pruning. Sometimes it's a season of just waiting. And sometimes it's a season of harvest. But in each and every season, God is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise when things are going great, and He's worthy of our praise when things are challenging. Could I ask you, can you praise God when the preaching is hot and the altar is full? That's wonderful, but He's still worthy when the preaching is dry and the altar is empty. He's still worthy of our praise. You can praise Him when the choir loft is full and the song brings you to your feet. Well, He's still worthy when a stomach bug takes out half the choir, or when Labor Day weekend takes half the church down for a last trip to the beach. And I ain't mad about none of that, but listen to me. He's worthy because He's worthy. He's worthy when your pew is full. He's worthy when your pew seems empty. He's worthy when people are coming. He's worthy when people are leaving. He's worthy when the sun is shining. He's worthy when the rain is pouring. And they simply praise Jesus for what He had done. I love my church because my church praises Jesus. Number five, I love my church because my church cares for one another. Look in verse 33. The jailer has just gotten saved, and he takes Paul and Silas in verse 32, and they preach the gospel to everybody at the house. And verse 33 says, the jailer took them at that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. Paul and Silas were beaten with many stripes just hours before this verse. I don't know if the jailer was literally physically involved, but he was part of a group that beat these men half to death. And now, rather than beating him with a rod or with a whip, he's dipping the softest rag in the house in some cool water. He's cleaning off the wound. He's rubbing on whatever balm or salve they had in the house. And I want to ask you, what made the difference? Friend, it ain't a what, it's a who. Jesus made the difference. And people who used to have nothing in common, now they've got everything in common. People who used to not care for one another, who were on different sides of the issue, I mean a Bulldog fan and a Crimson Tide fan, can serve Jesus together. In all seriousness, there are much more significant differences that we could have in the body of Christ. But grace has brought us together to the foot of the cross. And now that same grace calls upon us to care for one another. Do we do that perfectly? No. There are needs that often fall through the cracks because we don't do anything perfectly here. It's also a good time for me to remind you of the importance of being in a Sunday school class. Because in a church of this size, especially with two services on Sunday morning, there will be people in this church who don't even know your name. At least they can't put a face together with your name. And if they don't know your name, they're certainly not going to know your need. But if you'll commit to have your family in Sunday school, we try to keep those classes no more than about 20 people on average. That's a place where you can get to know them and they can get to know you, and you can do what we call doing life together. And you can minister and care for one another. I love the story of two rednecks who were out in a field one day when a crop duster flew over. And these two boys, boy, they were afraid of heights, and one of them looked up into the sky at that crop duster. He said, "Whoo, I sure would hate to be way up there in the clouds inside that airplane." And the other one said, "Me too, but I'd a whole lot rather hate to be way up there in the clouds outside that airplane." Truth is, life will kick you in the teeth, whether you're in the church or out of the church. It's hard enough to do life with a body of believers that will care for you and minister to you. I could not imagine trying to do life without some Christian friends who care for one another. And I love my church because while we don't do it perfectly, we care for one another. Number last, I love my church because my church loves me. Paul's ministry in Philippi was challenging. He's beaten, flogged, arrested, chained, and even after God set him free by an earthquake, they ask him to leave town. After he's run out of town, he goes to the nearby city of Thessalonica in the next chapter, and things go from bad to worse. In fact, everywhere that Paul goes, there were chains and affliction. Ultimately, he would lay down his life for the sake of the gospel by an executioner's axe. But do you know who was always supporting the Apostle Paul? The church at Philippi. In fact, I want you to notice this verse on the screen. One of the last verses in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 15. Paul said, "You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone." Paul had such a special love relationship with the church at Philippi, and they had a love relationship with him. They knew he loved them, and he knew that he loved them, and they loved him. They loved one another, and they manifested that in the way they treated one another. In fact, you good Bible students know that the book of Philippians in our Bible is really a God-inspired thank you letter. When Paul was in prison for the first time in Rome, he wrote the book of Philippians. It's known as a prison epistle, and it starts out really, humanly speaking, to be a thank you letter for a goodie basket that they sent Paul. They took care of Paul and sent him some stuff to care for him while he was in prison. And he sets out to write them a letter to tell them thank you. And in the process, God shoves the book of Philippians through his apostolic pen. We have it in our Bibles because the Philippian church loved Paul. If you think about some of the stuff we learn in the book of Philippians, it's all connected to their love for this dear man of God. You might not otherwise know that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus if it weren't for their love for Paul. You wouldn't know in this immediate context that one day every knee is going to bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father if it weren't for this love relationship between Paul and this congregation. You wouldn't know that I can put the past in the past and I can press on and forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus if not for the love relationship between Paul and the Philippian church. You might not have ever known that you can rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice, or that you can be anxious over nothing, but in everything with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. If Paul didn't have a relationship of love with this Philippian church, you might not have ever had anybody tell you that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, or that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If Paul had not been in a love relationship with a church at Philippi. One reason I love this church is I know this church loves me. The Philippian church loved Paul, and Paul loved them. Emmanuel, could I say, I know you love me, and I love you. And more importantly than me saying that you love me, listen, friend, if you attend this church, you too can say, this church loves me. I want you to sit very still and let's get out of the bad habit of putting up our Bibles and zipping up book covers and clicking pens when you can tell the pastor's landing the sermon. But I came across a poem that so expresses my heart today. The writer said, "I think that I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be. A church that has no empty pews, whose preacher never has the blues. A church whose deacons always deek, and no one's proud, but all are meek. Where gossips never peddle lies, or make complaints, or criticize. Where all are always sweet and kind, and all to others' faults are blind. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me. But still we'll work and pray and plan to make our church the best we can. If you could find that perfect church without a fault or smear, for goodness sake, don't join that church. You'll spoil the atmosphere. If you should find the perfect church, then don't you ever dare to step upon that sacred ground. You'd be a misfit there. But since no perfect church exists made up of perfect men, then let's stop looking for that church and let's just love the one we're in.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.